Okay, this morning we'll preach on the book of in the book of Hebrews. Before without in the book of Hebrews. Now, first of all, I want you to look at the book heading at the beginning of the book. The book heading in Hebrews says the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. Now, the NASB, New American Standard Version, New International Version, New World Translation, the Williams, Beck, the Open Bible, the Modern Language Bible, the Living Bible, the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, New Scofield, and the Royal Bible, and a bunch of other ones, leave that out. And a lot of regular King James Bibles leave the Epistle of Paul the Apostle. Leave it out. It is put to the Hebrews. And I believe that the epistle, that this book is the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews, just like it says. I believe the book headings is the Word of God, just like the rest of it. The Lord preserved His Word perfectly, in a perfect form, and my Bible says the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. Turn to 138, Psalms 138.2, 138.2. Psalms 138, verse 2, says, I will worship toward thy holy temple, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, his word is magnified above every name. And that's a small day, but that's talking about the written word of God. And this is part of the written word of God, the book heading is. The Bible says in Psalms 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, a silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So it's preserved in a perfect form. Now, if you don't have the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle, in the front of your book called Hebrews in the Bible, then you don't have all of the preserved Word of God. And that's just the way it is. If you don't like it, you can lump it, hump it, bump it, or jump it. All right. Now, the four books in the New Testament that Christians usually get false doctrine from: Matthew, Acts, Hebrews, and James. And the reason for this is they don't rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this verse plainly says that you're supposed to divide it, not lump it all together. The same Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, number one. And doctrine, of course, is verses in their Bible that's aimed at a certain people to teach certain things. And the definition of doctrine is a systemized teaching that's built up into a body of truth. So you divide it, and doctrinally, it's aimed at certain people. Now, the Bible says also in 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, as one group, nor to the Gentiles, as another group, nor to the Church of God, as another group. That's three divisions right there. That is, some of the Bible is to the Jews doctrinally, and some of it is to the Gentiles, that's to be lost people, and some of it to the Church of God, that's saved people. Now, when a Jew or a Gentile is saved, they get in the Church of God, that is, the body of Jesus Christ. Now, the last part of that verse says, all Scripture is given inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So that's a spiritual part of it. You make a practical or spiritual application to any part of the Bible to help you live right or serve the Lord. In other words, reproof means to find fault with, and usually you find fault with yourself when you're reading the Bible. You see things in there that makes you want to live right and do right. Correction, That's something offered or substituted for a mistake or a fault. You want to straighten out whatever the Lord showed you. And instruction in righteousness is to show you how to live the way God wants you to live. So with that in mind, we'll look at four withouts in the book of Hebrews. First of all, Hebrews 9:22. Let's turn to Hebrews 9:22, if you will. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding the blood is no remission." Now, the context of that, of course, is sacrifices bulls and goats, but they're a picture of the one true sacrifice, the eternal blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And another verse about that says, "In whom we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And it's blood. I mean, the new versions take out those three words, "through His blood." And but if you take that out, then you can put anything in its place. You can put works, baptism, being a good old boy, pay your bills, so forth. But it takes the blood. It was a blood sacrifice all through the Old Testament. There's animal sacrifices was pointing something. Of course, that was pointing to the blood of Jesus Christ. And He shed His blood on the cross for our sins. A preacher took the verse one time, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And he preached a message on it. And there's an atheist sitting back there with him. And the atheist stopped him at the end of the message, or when he was going out the door, and he said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "How can Christ's blood cleanse sin?" And the preacher just kind of threw up one of them Jeremiah prayers right quick, you know, and the Lord gave him something, said, he asked the atheist, "Well, how does water quench thirst?" And the atheist said, "Well, I don't know, but it does." He said, "Well, it's the same thing with the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly how that happened, how it does it. We know He shed His blood for our sins." Spurgeon said, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a preacher in the late 1800s, and he said one time, "Morality will keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to keep you out of hell." You have the blood applied to your soul? All right, the next without in the book of Hebrews is in 11, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith," there it is, "without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So it's without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. And faith simply means that you believe what God says in His written word. And if you have His word, you believe what it says, and you can get something from it to help you live. And believing it is like whatever. If you read something in there, if you're praying and you pray in the Lord, and you don't really believe that He's going to answer your prayer, then no use praying. I mean, why would you even talk to the Lord if you didn't believe He was up there? And why would you read your Bible if you didn't believe that He wrote it? It don't make sense to me that people don't believe exactly what it says, or if they have all these other translations and don't believe one when it said one thing. How are they going to know which verse is right or anything else? So faith is just believing what God's saying. Colored church congregation one time met to pray for rain. Now, I know you ain't supposed to say colored, but you're supposed to say black or Afro-American or something other. But colored is something that's white is lack of color. And that's the reason we're called colored down in the South. But anyway, they don't like it, so you're not supposed to offend anybody, so I ain't going to offend nobody. So a colored congregation came had met to pray for rain because of a severe drought. And the preacher looked at his congregation. He told them to come that Sunday night, and he was going to pray for rain. And then that Sunday night came, and he stood up before all of them, and he said, "Now, brothers and sisters, now all y'all knows why we here. Now, what I want to know is, where is your umbrellas?" See, they didn't have faith to believe what they were going to pray for. I mean, if you was going to pray for rain, you wouldn't really believe it unless you come to church figuring it was going to rain before you left, would you? Okay, if you really believe something, you'll do something about it. That's the purpose of it. If you really believe God has saved people, you'll pray for them and ask the Lord to save them. If you really believe that somebody's sick and the Lord can heal them according to His will, of course, then you pray for them. All right, the next thing, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 9. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" But watch it now. "But if ye be without chastisement," that's it, "without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." So the next thing is without chastisement. Whipping indicates sonship. The Lord whipped saved people because he's their sons. There's a man I know that used to work with years and years ago, and he had all kind of trouble. He professed to be saved, and his daughter was run over by a car, killed when she was, I don't know, 7 or 8 years old, something like that, in grammar school. And then another daughter years later was hit by a car, but she wasn't killed. And then the man had a brain hemorrhage, and while he was in the hospital, his wife, I went over to see him, and I noticed another man was in there at the waiting room with his wife. I didn't know who that was. And I went in there, and he was still in the hospital. He was, that brain hemorrhage just kind of messed his mind up a little bit there. And anyway, found out later that fellow that was with her, married him, divorced the fellow and married this other guy. But see, all that happened, and now he's right with the Lord. He got right with the Lord. But just look at all that he could have avoided, probably. I mean, I'm not saying that all chastisement, all things happen to you is because you backslid or because you're not serving the Lord, but it's best to stay as close to the Lord as possible, and you won't get as whipped as much. Now, two, if you are getting a whipping, the best thing to do is get in close when you're whipping your children. If your children will get in close to you, it's harder to whip. It's harder to hit them. You can't hit them as hard. So you get in close with the Lord whenever you whip. Of course, the Lord will whip lost people too. Another fellow that I worked with that he'd been witnessed to, and he was lost, and his daughter got some kind of blood disease, and she died. And of course, while he was in the hospital, she was saved. She'd been took to church by a bus, and she'd gotten saved, but he wouldn't go. And anyway, while she was in the hospital, he got saved. And then the Lord gave him and his wife another daughter. So, without chastisement. And the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he scourgeth every son and he receiveth. Next thing is without holiness. Look at 12:14. Hebrews 12:14. Bible says, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." So without holiness, it says no man shall see the Lord. Of course, now that's like I say, it's dispensational, it's doctrinally speaking to us. It's not talking to us. There's two types of wholeness. People nowadays think wholeness is you live the way they think you ought to live. If you don't live the way they think you ought to live, then you'll have to lose your salvation, see. These wholeness and charismatics and so forth, and all of them believe that Baptists can lose their salvation. They don't never believe that they lost their salvation. But anyway, there's two types of wholeness. Positional and practical. And also called standing in state. Positional wholeness is John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And in 2 Corinthians 5:20, says, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, talking about God, had made him, talking about Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's Christ. So we're righteous only because Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day. That's the only righteousness we have is in him. He's the only one ever lived a sinless life, and only he was ever one that was really holy completely. So that's the reason we have to trust what he did for us to take care of our unholiness. Bible also says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When a person's saved, God gives him his wholeness. That is, when God looks down on me, he don't see my ungodliness and wickedness and everything else. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not my sins. Now, the next thing is practical wholeness. Practical wholeness is outward sins. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, that's outward sins. Outward sins like smoking and drinking and profanity, dipping and chewing, overeating and undereating, oversleeping and undersleeping, anything that defiles or hurts your body. As far as tobacco use is concerned, there's a little poem about tobacco. It is a filthy weed from the devil it doth proceed. Burns your fingers, stains your clothes, makes a chimney of your nose. There's the sloppiest tobacco chewer in the world died of cancer of the vest. Okay, let's go on. Inward sins. Inward sins is 2 Corinthians 7:1. It says, therefore, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting wholeness in the fear of God. It says, receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. So filthiness of the spirit is impure desires, unholy thoughts, idolatry, unhappiness, selfishness, defrauding people and gossiping, and so forth. That's inward sins. You see, there's a lot more sins than just murder and adultery and the things you see. So that's the reason we as sinners must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And without blood, there's no way of salvation. Without faith, there's no way to be saved. And without chastisement, there's no way to grow as a Christian. Without wholeness, positionally, there's no salvation. And practically, there's no way to know the will of the Lord, will of God for your life. And I'm going to leave you this these verses here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we'll be through. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you hadn't done that, you're unreasonable. The next verse says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, there's three wills of God, but you're not going to find any of them until you get out of not being conformed, until you're not conformed to this world, this wicked world. Okay, let's go to the Lord and pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your many blessings. Pray, Father, that you bless this message as it goes out over the internet, Lord. I pray, Father, that you'd bless it. I pray it wouldn't return void, but it establish that which you please. I pray, Father, that you'd deal with folks that's saved to serve thee and live for thee, Lord, in these last days. And we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. When you get your eyes on Jesus and nothing else, then you'll be like my next point. There'll be a confession on your lips. Verse 37, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he," this is the Ethiopian eunuch, "said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." See, when you get saved, you want to tell somebody. You want to tell somebody. Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I mean, if you get just salvation in your head, you can get it in your head. It's a historical fact that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day. But you can have that in your head and not have it in your heart and die and go to hell. You got to get it in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You'll tell somebody too. I remember when I got saved, I didn't know nothing except that I got saved. But I told my buddies. And they came to church and they got saved too. I mean, not that I didn't do nothing. All I did was just tell them what happened. And they went down to preach a priest. And priest on hell, and they got saved. With the mouth, confession is made with salvation. That's what the Bible says in Romans 10. You know something? You ought to keep that confession on your lips too. You ought to keep telling your family, telling your friends, telling your neighbors, telling your co-workers. Keep on telling everybody that you can. If you can't tell them face to face, send them tracts. Write them letters. Ask the Lord to use your lips for His glory. Now, the next part is that the Ethiopian eunuch identified himself with believer's baptism. In Acts, baptism don't save him, but baptism wasn't what saved him. He's already saved when he believed. But Acts 8:38 says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Notice, eunuch was already saved in verse 37 when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Bible said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." He believed, see, in his heart, and it done something for him. He wanted to be saved. They wanted to be baptized too, see. Now, notice, Philip didn't sprinkle him. They went both down into the water. I mean, both Philip and the eunuch. And then he baptized him. Now, Philip would just sprinkle him like the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Episcopalians and the rest of them. He would just grab a handful of water at the edge of the lake there or whatever it was and throw it in his face. But he didn't do that. They went down into the water, see. You're buried with him in baptism. That means you go under. When you bury somebody, you don't throw dirt in their face. You put them under the ground, see? You put them under. I want you to know something else about this incident. Baptism didn't put them in the local church, like some of these Baptist brighter heretics think. Baptism put you in the water. It wasn't a local church there. All right, now we come to the last point. And you know something? When you get a book in your hand, that's the book that God wrote. you'll get a desire in your heart to get the right object in your eye, and that's Jesus, and then you'll quickly get a confession on your lips so you can identify yourself with biblical baptism. And then the last thing is that there'll be a song in your heart. Verse 39. And when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. Why was he so happy? You got saved, see? You ought to be happy if you got saved. Are you happy? Did you get happy when you got saved? Are you happy now that you are saved? If you're not, it's probably because you're not in the book like you ought to be. Or you're not doing anything for the Lord. You're not going to church or whatever. There's some reason. But he was happy. Now, where's happiness found? Well, it's not in unbelief. Voltaire, who was an infidel, he wrote, "I wish I'd never been born." It's not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, I guess if anybody did. And he wrote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." No peace, see. It's not in money. Jay Gould was an American millionaire, had plenty of money. But when he was dying, he said, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth." It's not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more both than most people. But he wrote this, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret." No peace, see? No peace. There's no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. It's not in the military glory. Alexander the Great conquered a whole known world in his day. But after that he wept. Because it said there's no more worlds to conquer. Where is Christ? Where is the happiness found then? It's in Christ alone. The Bible said in Luke 10:20, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven." Is your name written in heaven with the Ethiopian eunuch? If you can't say that, "Yeah, I saw myself a lost sinner without hope and without God, and trusted the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from a burning hell," then you ain't saved. But if you can say that, then you're saved right now. And you all know it. The Bible says, you know it because you believe what the Bible says. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." If you don't believe the book, then you're going to lose your assurance of salvation. Listen, God didn't make salvation hard. If you want to go to hell, you just keep trusting your religion, your good works, your sacraments, your confirmation, your baptism, your church membership. Keep trusting in trying to get along with everybody and be politically correct and all that stuff, and you'll make it to hell. Bible says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The Bible says in another place, "You shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am he." It's Jesus Christ talking. You shall die in your sins. In Revelation 21, it says, "The unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You don't want to go to hell. If you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. The new birth is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood he shed on the cross. You've got to see yourself a lost sinner without hope, dead in trespasses and sin, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you can just ask him the best way you know how. I mean it. You know, you can pray something like this: "Lord Jesus, I know you died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and I'm depending completely on your shed blood for salvation. I'm asking you right now to save me." Don't go to hell. Ask Jesus Christ to save you right now and be saved. "Whosoever," put your name right there, "shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved." Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for helping me get through this message, Lord. I pray, Father, that your word wouldn't return void, but I pray that it would establish that which you please. I pray, Father, that you'd
You bless your word, bless this message. I pray, Father, somebody gets saved because of it. And I thank you for what you're going to do, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.